in the light of the Lord. How often have you gone back to some very old photo albums? You looked at your life through various stages, fashions, hairdos that those pictures all represented. The clothes that we might have worn back in then, things called pedal pushers and crinolines and I don't know what they call the poodle dresses and stuff that the ladies used to wear, and big honking curlers in their hairs, and you know, bell bottoms. Good night. I mean, plaids, mixes, and all those kind of things that you hope never come back again. Hairstyles, short butches, long hair, wide lapel suits, really wide ties, skinny little ties, rope tie, all those kind of things. And our kids, they look at those photo albums and they chuckle and they laugh and they snicker and said, "You really dress like that? You actually wore that stuff back in those days there? Can't believe we dressed or looked that way, but we did." And sometimes I have wondered, what in the world was I thinking? And I can assure you that I was somewhat conservative even back then. And then even as parents today. Our parents tried to reason. I remember Peg and I, we tried to reason with our kids about hairstyles and clothes that they wore. And they go back and look at the pictures, and then they yell at us. "How could you have let us dress that? How could you have let us go out like that?" Because we fought with you, and we fought with you, and we said, "You want to go? Go for it. You're out there." So someday you're going to look back just like we look back at our photos, and you're going to scold us for letting you wear those clothes and wear those hairdos. And sure enough, how could you have let us go out like that? Well, here's the reality. The past does catch up with us. And you and I will do well to make sure that the past does not become a nightmare or something of an embarrassment somewhere down the road in the future. And so it's important for us to understand how our understanding of our future or future events in God's plans are meant to guide us in our decisions presently. That is, listen, we typically live for the day. We live for the moment. We live for the hour. And we don't take into consideration how this hour is going to impact the rest of the day or next week or next month or 10 years down the road. And so, as a children of God, He wants us to know something about the future, so we can help what we know about the future guide us in our choices and our decisions that we make in the present. And so by God's grace, 4 points, and they're not as long as 3, hopefully. There's the future, the failure, the fall, and the faithful this morning. And Father, we come to your throne of grace, and as we do, we ask for your understanding. Lord, we don't look down upon the nation of Israel. Lord, they're there as an example. Lord, many of us have walked in very similar paths as has Israel, as has Judah. Lord, we made similar bad choices, similar bad decisions along the way. Lord, sometimes our lives have been like roller coasters. They've been up, they've been down, spiritually so. And Father, so we need to learn from Israel. We need to learn from Judah and from our scriptures this morning. Things that we can go away from the message today and say, "Lord, thank you for helping me to be reminded that I need to look to the future as you have unveiled it for us, so that I know how better to use my present." So, Father, today, guide and direct, whether it's to salvation or to rededication. Lord, this world needs to see Christians on fire. Lord, literally walking in the light and bringing the light into the dark recesses of the world. And, Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do in challenging us and changing us, encouraging us along the way. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look, first of all, to the future here, and that really is what Isaiah chapter 2 and through chapter 5 are really all about. And it's important. Obviously, God understands the importance of it, and Isaiah understands the importance of it too. So as we approach these next 5 or so chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah is addressing the last days as it concerns the nation of Israel. This involves the tribulation time period. It involves the judgment of the nations, and it involves the millennium. And Isaiah makes it plain to these folks that these events are about Israel and not the ecclesiastical or the church during this dispensation of grace. God is not taking what is meant to be applied to the nation of Israel, and because they rejected Jesus Christ, discounting them and moving them out of the picture, and then somehow applying it to the church. There are those who actually believe that. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what the Scripture says. We're going to look at it the way the Bible says. So the church or the body of believers, and I am not speaking of a universal church. There is no such thing as a universal church. Amen. If there is a universal church, I ask you, who is the pastor? Who are the deacons? Where are they at the baptisms and the two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper? There are local churches, and believers make up the body of Christ as a whole, but that is not a universal church. God only recognizes a local church, and that's as Scripture teaches. So we need to understand that, as some would have you to believe that there is such a thing as a universal church, when there really isn't any such thing. So in this dispensation, folks, the believers, as members of the body of Christ, were a complete mystery to Isaiah. He had no idea about a church age. In fact, it wasn't even really disclosed as in the Old Testament. If you were to look at prophecy, a prophet would stand in the way of God's message, and he would look down throughout history, if you will, as God reveals it to them. And they were looking at one mountain to another mountain. They never saw the valley, which is this dispensation of grace, if you will. It was really hidden to them. Just mark it down, if you will. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul speaking there, he says in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." That is the church. And then he goes on in verse 26, "But now is made manifest and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So the church was made manifest in this dispensation of grace. And so we want to make sure we get that straightened out this morning, that Isaiah is talking about the nation of Israel. And what he disclosed about Israel is not only a near fulfillment, but also a future fulfillment that involves only the people of Israel. So we know that Israel, in our text, or more appropriately as we're dealing with the two remaining tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they're a backslidden people. They've been backslidden from God, and her sin is escalating to a critical point. I've shared with you before that America is sinning and is reaching a critical mass or a critical point. It is going to really force the hand of God to really lower the boom on the United States of America. I mean, we are a nation that professes to be a nation under God, and yet we are not listening to God. Now, there are believers who are listening to God, and I believe there are some great, wonderful conservative people out there, but God's still not necessarily in their lives. But the truth of the matter is, we're looking at all the laws and legislation that's been passed, and America is in deep, deep trouble. So God, through Isaiah, is endeavoring to lead Judah to look beyond the present to a future of glory, a future of grandeur in which all of God's plans for his faithful will come together in the millennial kingdom. We see that in chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 2, and he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain," and usually the mountain is in reference to a kingdom, it's a metaphor for a kingdom, "of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now, that has never happened. That is yet to take place, and it will take place at the end of the tribulation. It will take place in the millennial time period when Jesus Christ will establish his throne and his absolute authority over all the nations at that time. So the word governments and religion will center upon Israel, but specifically on the city of Jerusalem where he will set up his throne. Verse 3 says, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Also in verse 4 it says, we see there that it will be one last trial period for man during that millennium time period. It's a kind of an interesting time period, 1,000 years, where there are those who are going to come out of the tribulation who will be given as the sheep nations, and they will go in. Believers who have been raptured out will return with Christ. The nations will be judged. Those who are judged and able to go into the millennium will go into the millennium, and they will be just like you and I are now. They'll be able to have children. And they will have the same battles of the flesh and the same battles that you and I fight along the way. When it comes right down to these battles that we have, they're going to have the same things that that you and I have in this daytime. And so it's going to be another an additional trial period before the great white throne judgment and before we go off into eternity. Dwight D. Pentecost has a great book on eschatology. And if you want to know about the kingdom of God and the millennial time frame, grab the book. It's only it's only about that thick and takes a little red wagon to pull around with you, but no, it's not that big. But a lot of great information in there by Dwight D. Pentecost to help you straighten all those things out, and we don't have time to go into it all this morning. But it will be one last trial period for man, a time of unprecedented peace, and a trial of the human heart as judgment by Christ will be absolutely still necessary during that for those who go in the flesh, who actually go into the millennium time in the flesh will have that problem. You and I will have already received our glorified bodies, and I'm looking forward to that. We want to have these glorified bodies, being able to do things that I thought I used to be able to do and can't do anymore, and it'd just be wonderful. It's going to be really, really great. And so we need to stop focusing on here and now and realize that there are better things coming. Amen? When the government down. And we know that during this time frame that Christ is going to rule. He will be the Prince of Peace. Will sit upon his throne. Man has made many attempts over the years and has failed miserably. You know, you look at the United Nations, it's a monumental failure. And I was looking here in verse 6. It says, "Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished." They went looking for other places for solutions to their problems. The only way we're going to have world peace is when Jesus Christ sits on the throne. And then even then it's going to be a bit of a troublesome time. He's going to have to rule with a rod of iron. He won't have to rule the believers who have been raptured and have been received the glorified bodies, but those who go into the millennium in the flesh, he's going to have to rule them with a rod of iron, and he will rule that way. But the truth of the matter is, we need to understand that we're going in there as glorified individuals, and we need to live our lives now in light of what's coming up in the future. Now, as I said, the UN is a monumental failure. It is an organization of men run by men who have never had a divine change of heart. And so they act with hearts of greed, prejudice, and they use earthly wisdom along the way. Now, maybe they've done a smidgen of good here and there, but the overall factor is that, listen, there's a bunch of corrupt men who are in the UN who have national agendas, and they just want to rake in the money from those other nations who have the money to soak it in there. And it gets misspent, it gets misused, it gets abused. Listen, anything that is made of man without Christ at the center and with a Christ-changed heart is going to be corrupt to its core, one way or the other. And so we see that as Israel was looking to the surrounding nations for help and for direction and for whatever they would be looking for, because God was no longer involved with them the way he once was. They've been turning their backs on God. They've been walking away from God. Listen, some of the problems we have in our own lives is because we're not walking with God. We're walking sometimes contrary to God, or we're walking way behind God, or we're walking way ahead of God rather than walking with the Lord. And so, be that as it may, God's point to the nation of Israel is for them to see, for them to understand, for them to focus on her future and live in the present as those who are destined for such glory and honor should live their lives. Verse 5 says that very clearly. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. See, they hadn't been walking in the light of the Lord. They had been walking in their own ways, walking according to their own ideas, their own agendas, their own desires, their own greed or avarice, or however you might want to look at it. But in light of our future, folks, we should be walking in the light of the Lord. Are you walking in the light of the Lord? Are you walking in a complete and full understanding of who you are as a child of God? Why God has saved you? Why God has redeemed you? What are your purposes? What is God's plan for your life? Walking in the light is being able to handle things around you in prayer and getting the mind of God to make those decisions with wisdom and with discernment. Because we make decisions right now at the particular moment. We don't know how that's going to play out in the next few minutes or the next hour. But God knows all these things here. And so it is why God really gives us a strong glimpse of his future for you and I. He wants us to see what's in store for us. And he also adds to that picture of his future for us. And he says that how we live this life in light of that future date is going to depend on, on the character and the nature and the type of that future for you and I. Some are going to have more glory than others. Well, I'm not in it for the glory, preacher. Listen, if God wants to give me glory, I'm all for it. And he's just not going to give it to me blindly. He's going to say, listen, if you've earned it, you deserve it, you're going to get it. Amen? And there's nothing, listen, if there was something wrong with it, God wouldn't be offering it to us. Amen? So we have to understand that the future for Israel was really a very bright future. And when you and I walk with God, our every day is going to be a bright future. Listen, do you dread getting up the next morning? How many of you really dread getting up, other than the fact getting out of bed? You know, if you like to sleep late in the morning, other than that. But, I mean, you look at it, man, you know, tomorrow's just, it's another day, just like, I'm just sick and tired of my days being. Listen, walk in the light with the Lord, and he'll bring excitement to your day. Amen? He will bring more excitement to your day than you can possibly handle. And so, if your day is a boring day, your week's been a boring week, what did you do for the Lord that could make it possibly different to what it is? Well, we look secondly at the failure this morning. How often have we seen, witnessed, or even read of individuals who have had what we might call a very bright future? If you've been listening to a lot of the politics, they're talking about certain individuals they're the rising star within their party, only to find out that someone's dug up some dirt there and the rising star just went down the tubes. Amen? I mean, we're hearing altogether too much. Listen, don't think for a minute that what you have done 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years ago isn't somehow going to catch up with you in your present or your future. So young people, I'm telling you now, make some wise decisions and don't assume that, hey, what's behind me is behind me. There may be a day when God taps you on the shoulder and he's got something that's going to put you out in the public eye somewhere along the line, and all of a sudden all that garbage from the back is going to come forward and the devil's going to use it. I'll guarantee you. But how many times have you known, maybe some young people or maybe some that you worked with, that they looked like they had such a bright future, but they ruined it. Their bright future, by wasting their present, was totally ruined. And this is the point that the Lord is putting forth to Judah. And I believe it's the same point that you and I can take away from this and apply to our lives through many New Testament passages as well. Sin-laden lives, carnal living, living for self, living for the temporal things of this world, equal wasted lives. Because you can amass all the wealth in this world. You could have more money than George Soros could ever dream of having. And own all the things in this world. And when it comes to eternity, wasted it all. Wasted the entire life. Job states this. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. We came into this world with nothing, and we're going to leave this world with nothing of this world's treasures or material wealth. Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, and verse 15, he says, and as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. Can't take it with you. The Apostle Paul writes, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, how certain can we be of that? Archaeology has proven that you can put all the gold and all the silver and all the things you think you're going to need for eternity, and it's still there when the grave robbers come and the archaeologists come. It's all still sitting right there. Worth more today than it was then, but that's beside the point. Israel's opportunities, folks, for making the right choices are slipping away quickly from her, and hence she is warned once again about the desperate condition of her heart. And as Jeremiah puts it to Judah, as her time for hope is just about all but gone in Jeremiah's book, and he says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And Isaiah's warning them of this here, and he's giving them an opportunity. Listen, leave all that behind and walk in the light, because you're heading on a collision course with my wrath. And so Jeremiah writes, and he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Listen, you can't know your heart. You think you know your heart? You may find yourself in situations somewhere down the road, you say, I can't believe I did that. Or I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I got involved in that. How in the world did I get to this place? Because your heart is desperately wicked. Pridefulness is rampant in Israel, but not without warning. Verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Judah, like so many believers today, turned from God, turned from his word, and towards the world. Well, you know, preacher, I'm not really turned. How much time are you spending in the word of God on a day-to-day basis? Do you memorize it? Do you meditate in it? Then you are turning from the word of God. And if you turn from the word of God, you can't know the mind of God. And you can't know your own heart. Separate from the word of God, you cannot know your heart. Because we need to see our heart as God sees it. I can look at you guys and say, man, you guys all look sharp this morning. You're all clean, bathed, deodorized, and all the whole nine yards there. You're all looking pretty sharp, looking pretty good there. But the truth of the matter is, I can't see your heart. And I don't know what's going on in your heart right now anymore than you know what's going on in my heart. But I can tell you this, God knows. God knows every inch of your heart. And so, like so many believers today, Judah's turning from God, turning from his word, turning towards the things of this world. They just can't live without this, can't live without that. Listen, we ought to be teaching our children that, listen, you know what? You can live without certain things. How did we ever survive before these things came on? How did we ever survive before cell phones? You know, we used to actually go on vacation and enjoy it. I mean, you used to be able to go on vacation and not have to get a phone call. There's an emergency back. All these kind of crazy things out there. Now, the cell phones have served a very nice thing. But, you know, we survived before cell phones came. And we survived before computers came on the scene. And we even survived before television came on the scene. Yes, I'm old enough to know what it's like to live without TV. Only the wealthy in our town in Bristol, Maine actually had a television. The rest of us, we had to listen to the radio. And you know what? I think we had more fun listening to the radio. I mean, the imagination as they went through all the sound effects in the background there. I mean, it was actually, I mean, you could be just, well, listen, War of the Worlds really upset a lot of people in this nation. I mean, they thought we were under an alien invasion. And they would just listen to a radio broadcast of War of the Worlds, and people were in a state of panic. So, today you just sit there in front of the television and everything's, you know, you have to think. It's all there for you. At least with radio, you had to do some thinking and some imagination. And, boy, I'll tell you, some creativity went on along the way there. But don't get caught up in this argument by your children that says that they can't live without it. When they say that, teach them that they can live without it. Show them that they'll survive perfectly quite all right. Now, you may not as a mom and a dad while they whine and complain and carry on, but you'll teach them a valuable lesson along the way. But far too many of our churches have gone to the world and taken from the lost the nature of their worldliness in their worship services and the way they conduct their churches. Far too many believers are more concerned about the temporal riches of this world than the eternal riches that God has in store for us. Listen, we can't take these eternal riches with us. But we can use the eternal riches that we have here to advance the kingdom of God. To not use them selfishly for ourselves, but to say, Lord, how can I use this to invest into your kingdom? How can I use this to advance your kingdom in the hearts of men? How can I use this to repeal the darkness in the world by bringing light? How can I do this and how can I do that, Lord, for your honor and for your glory? How many times does that enter in to our thought processes? And if Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 has true and appropriate when Christ first gave it as a Sermon on the Mount, then, folks, it's going to be appropriate for today. And if we can just turn there to Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure you're all familiar with a portion of Scripture there. When he says here, beginning in verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, laying up means to store. It's not wrong to have material possessions in this world as long as you want to use them. Do you own a house? You want to say, Lord, this is your house. Lord, I want to use it for your honor and your glory. If I can house a missionary, if I can house an evangelist, or if I can use my house for a Bible study, my doors are open. My car. Lord, my car is your car. If I can bring someone to church with me, I want to bring someone to church with me. I can use it for church purposes and church activities and income tax came in. Look, can I use this for your honor? Can I use this for your glory? Instead of saying, boy, the money's coming in there now. I can get that boat. I can get that, whatever I want to get. At least let the Lord know you're concerned about his ability to be able to use whatever it is that we have. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Listen, if my heart is in heaven, then the treasures I have in this lifetime are going to be used to advance the causes of heaven. But if my heart is not in heaven, then the things I have are going to be used to just for whatever Jim wants to use them for. And so, verse 21 tells us and reveals one of the two possibilities about temporal things. In verse 19, they can be used for selfish gain and personal pleasure, which we may get some of that as a residual anyway. Or verse 20, they can be used to advance the kingdom of God, which has eternal value and eternal gains. I don't have any problem with standing before the Lord someday, and he said, listen, these are all the treasures. Look at, there's souls saved here, and there were souls saved over there, and because you gave to missions, there's souls been saved over here. And you had part. Those are the treasures. Those are the treasures that we can send before us and put in heaven. This is a ministry, an orphanage that was built because you supported this missionary, and you supported, with extra funds along the way, you supported the building of this orphanage or the building of this church so that souls could come and hear the gospel and be saved. Or as we sponsor young people to go to school in the Philippines there, and they go to church and they hear the gospel and then they get saved. And think of all the wonderful things. And those are the treasures. Those are the real treasures. But if you put everything in the First National Bank of whatever town it is that you're in there, and you go to heaven there, and you're there, guess where that is? It's still back in the first church of whatever it is, or bank, wherever it is there. That's where it all is. It's still there. And when the rapture occurs, and the believers have been taken out of this world, whatever you have in the bank is still going to be there, and you can be sure that whoever has access is going to take it. They're going to have it all. Your home, your cars, whatever. It's all being left behind, folks. Amen. So don't take the things in this world so serious that you dedicate your life to those things as Israel was doing here. Judah's failure. She didn't have to listen. She didn't have a heart to listen. She had her heart all wrapped up in worldly treasures and pursuits, and that's what happens. We become spiritually blinded because of our need for greed for the things of this world, which brings us to the third point, the fall. While verses 12 through 21 are verses of both a near and an impending catastrophe in the form of the Babylonian captivity, but also the future of the tribulation, as it plays a future prophecy of all of Israel as the Antichrist comes upon the scene and the great tribulation begins to unfold. Very quickly, we can look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 30, and we'll jump over to the book of Revelation. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 30 says, then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now, if we look back there, just hold your finger there in a minute, go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10 says, enter into the rock and hide. He's speaking to Judah at this time. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. God knows how to abase. God knows how to abase the man or the woman of pride. And so Luke chapter 23 is that future event. Now, Isaiah was talking about a near event which would transpire under Nebuchadnezzar. When he came down and he took them off into captivity. But now he's also talking about a future event. And right now, Israel is a very haughty nation. And he says there in verse 30, then shall they begin to say to the mountain, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. Now that's in the tribulation. That's going to take place during the last part of the tribulation time period. But also we see it again in Revelation chapter 6. And in verse 15, there the Bible said, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. And I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm sorry about that. Chapter 6 and verse 15. But that is the blessing of the believer. And continuing on the previous thought here, chapter 6 and verse 15, and I'll get in the right chapter. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks. Now, listen, that means there's not going to be a soul that's going to miss on this. No one is going to be able to escape the wrath of the last part of the tribulation. And verse 16 says, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, you and I who are saved, we're going to be able to stand that day, because as believers, we won't be there. We'll be in heaven. We'll be with the Lord, ready for his second coming when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives and the mount will split. We're coming back in his glory with him. But the prophecy of Isaiah is twofold, that which is about to happen to them very soon and that which is to happen to them yet in the future. And Revelation chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Could you imagine not being able to die, wanting to die and not being able to die? These are two future realities. The future of God's glory and blessing for those who are his, which we read in chapter 7. And then the future of God's wrath and terror for those who choose to remain alienated and separated because of their sin natures. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, very quickly. Or just mark it down and I'll. God has given us these future glimpses so that we know how to best live our present lives. Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Seeing, and let me see, that's the second one. Seeing it is righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Listen, his testimony is to be in us all the time. Every waking hour of the day, and even when you're sleeping, look like an angel. Amen? That's about the only time my children look like angels, when they're asleep. Amen? But Israel made her decision. She ignores Isaiah, and she ignores Jeremiah, as well as several of the other minor contemporary prophets along the way. So they ignored God's solution, ignored his warnings, they ignored his pleadings. Even today, they have rejected, and blindly so, their only present hope, which is Christ. Listen, I don't believe America is anyone to look to help when God can do a much better job. And I don't think Israel, or she should be learning, she's not going to be able to count on too many other people. And that is going to bring Israel to the place where she's going to realize her only hope is God. Her only hope is Christ. And so we look at the fourth, the faithful. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 22, he says, Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Though in the original book of Isaiah, there were no chapter or verse breaks such as we have today, the warning is to not put one's trust in man. He says there in verse 22, cease ye from man. You can have confidence in man, but to whom do you place your confidence? In those who are godly men and women, who are going to give you the right counsel, lead you in the right direction, teach you the right things, impart to you the right kind of wisdom along the way. The warning is not to put one's trust in man. He only has breath so long as God allows. And so it is for you and I to follow such is to be faithless and to follow man rather than to follow God. Put your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ today. Walk in the light as he is in the light. It is what the faithful men and women do. They walk in the light. It was God's desire to have Israel sit down with the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, he invites him, gives him an invitation, come. And this reason, he says. And he wanted them to sit down with him so he could show them their error. They would have none of it. They paid dearly because they would have none of it. Like a lot of believers today, so I'm not going to have any of it. I'm not going to be bothered with church. Don't have time for the Bible. I don't have time for that stuff there. I'm too busy in this world. that day will come around when you wish you had not made that choice or that decision. Folks, we are Americans. We are America's only hope, I should say. And at that, we are only as useful as we are willing to be faithful and ready to come ye and walk in the light of the Lord. Imagine that when you sit here this morning. Other believers in other churches, other men of God, other women of God, other homes where God is the center. We are the hope of America. If we will allow God to work through us to reach this nation. And we're not doing a very good job. Which means that as believers, we're not where we're supposed to be. Living as we should be. Having the impact we ought to be able to have. The Bible is clear that one godly man will set how many to flee? Will set hundreds. Hundreds will set 10,000s to running. I've changed the invitation this morning to 326. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. While you're turning there, I want to read to you what A.W. Tozer said this. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what Tozer had to say. He says, the spiritual man habitually makes eternity judgments. He has a hyphen, eternity hyphen judgments. He's making a very clear statement that whatever we make as a decision today isn't only about tomorrow, it's about the tomorrows of tomorrows. It's about the future. That's why he says the spiritual man habitually makes eternity judgments instead of time judgments. It's not only about what's going on this minute, it's about how this minute is going to affect the next week or the next year. He goes on and he says, by faith he rises above the tug of earth and the flow of time and learns to think and feel as one who has already left the world and gone to gain the innumerable company of angels and general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. So are you caught up in time judgments as opposed to eternity judgments? Time decisions as opposed to eternity decisions along the way. Such a man would rather be useful than famous, he says, and would rather serve than be served. That's the character of this man. Is this an apt description of your life and my life? Is it an apt description of us here at Calvary this morning? Are we making eternity judgments, eternity decisions? Or are we just kind of wrapped up in the moment, wrapped up in the shallowness of the moment? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, to just be challenged from just this small portion of Scripture about how the present plays into the future and how the future is to help set the course for the present. Lord, we need to understand the dynamics and the interplay of both. For certainly how we manage the present, it is going to determine the quality and the character and the nature of our future. And Lord, you've given to us wonderfully and marvelously preserved much about our future beyond anything we could imagine in time elements. And Lord, may the things that you have revealed to us help us to understand the need to make better decisions and better choices, guided and directed by your Spirit and by your Word. Father, we've got to live this moment as if eternity were just one breath away, and well it might be. Father, you know the time that we have and the time that we don't have. Lord, may we live as you guide and you direct in the light, using your knowledge, your wisdom, and your understanding to guide our paths. To establish our priorities. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed this morning, and as Diane just quietly plays on the piano, number 326. I would ask you today, what is the course that you set for yourself? Is it the same course? Have you gone and chosen the course that God has set for you? Or have you chosen a course that's different? How much of what God has in store for us plays into what you do today? in your own personal life, your family life, your family dynamics, in your walk, in your relationship with the Lord. God is trying to impress upon the nation of Judah here in our text this morning how important it is to consider what God has in store as to what... Listen, life is not about the material things. Life is about how we use those things for God's honor and for God's glory. You say, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I want to have the right priorities. I want to have the right concept of things in this world, and I want to be able to use them for His honor and use them for His glory so He can trust me. I want what He has for me today to be used to impact my future for Him. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? Preacher, would you pray for me today? God, I know that the Lord's got so much in store for me today. And I want Him to be able to take a hold of my life. I give Him my life so He can take hold of it and use it and direct it. I want to be able to walk in His light. There's a world in darkness that needs that light. They're in absolute desperate need of it. They don't even know it. But they need it. Man, how about you? You're going to have to lead your homes, lead your families. Lead them in the light. And you can't do that if you're not walking in the light. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Young people, how about you today, young people? Are you walking in the light, or are you just out there kind of just flip-flopping all over the place like a fish on land? Flip-flops all over the place, trying to get back. Let God direct you. Let God move you in the right direction. Because no matter what you amass of this world at the expense of your time with God, worthless. Worthless in the end. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Well, maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, I'm not even sure if I got a home in heaven. Whether you're at home or here in the sanctuary, you say, preacher, I'm not sure if I've got a home in heaven, but I'd like to get it straightened out. And preacher, would you pray for me with these others in closing today? Would you pray for me today? Let's stand together. We're going to read and sing in our hymnals here, number 326. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And it can be by way of an invitation right there in the pew, or maybe you want to come to the altar this morning and say, Lord, I want to have my eyes completely focused on you. I want to be totally focused on you this morning. And you just get out of your place and come to the altar here. We'll pray with you, or you can meet with the Lord here this morning if God's called you to do so. But let the devil know that he's had your attention for too long. And now you're going to turn it over to the Lord and let him have your attention. Amen? Yes. Number 326, turn your eyes on Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see.
Would you come this morning, God's spoken to your heart? You may be thinking, as Israel did, you've got too much to give up. There's too much to surrender, or maybe you just feel like there's too much to be gained in the world. You'll find out altogether too late that that's not true. God will call you this morning and say, I want your heart. I want your life. Would you give it to me this morning that I might use you as a light out there in darkness? Just before that second stanza, you look at the chorus line, it said, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim. You know, the things of this world are just, you know, they're shiny, they're glitter, they're baubles, whatever you want to call them this morning. But you know what? They begin to have less appeal the closer we get to the Lord. And our desire for Him becomes just that much greater. And the things that He has in store for us become that much more valuable to us. On that second stanza, through death into life, everlasting He passed. Would you come this morning if God spoke to your heart today?
Through death into life, everlasting He passed, and we follow. Thank you.
You know what? There are things that you have in your possession right now that are going to fail you. Your car may not start when you go out in the parking lot this morning. Your home may not be there when you get home. I hope it is. I trust and pray that it is. Your job may not be there Monday. All those things that you've been counting on, they may be there, they may not be there. But rest assured, if the car won't start, the Lord's still with you. He'll get you someone to get it going, get it back on the road. We get a lot of people here with jumper cables and whatever else. But if your job's not there on Monday, the Lord will be there on Monday. He'll be there on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. He'll be there every day, every step of the way. On the last stanza, His word shall not fail you, He promised.
His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell.
Just thank you this morning, and may that be our prayer today, not only just for those who raised their hands or for those who came here, but Lord, may we learn to turn every aspect of our life. Lord, may we learn to turn every aspect of our time over to you. Lord, that we might turn our eyes upon you, be guided and be directed by you, so that, Lord, we will be able to bring light to a very darkened world. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory as you continue to work in our lives and through our lives. Now, Father, dismiss us, we pray now, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.